All right, if you'll open your Bibles now to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Paul begins, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren," he's writing to believers, writing to the church, "holy brethren," this is not a term that we would take to ourselves. This is not a term we would use in reference to ourselves if we were speaking. But Paul says we're holy brethren because, look at the next line, we're partakers of the heavenly calling. Our calling is a holy calling, a heavenly calling. And we're not holy in ourselves, in the flesh. We're holy in Christ. Turn to Ephesians 1 and listen to this. Apostle here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And those spiritual blessings are justification, sanctification, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. He didn't choose us because we're holy. He chose us to make us holy and without blame before him. We're sanctified, Jude said, by God the Father. Several years ago, one of the old writers made this statement. He said, "Justification is of God. It is God who justifieth. It is God who sanctifieth. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Now, the nature of this transaction is complete. We are justified. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. The transaction is complete. We're justified. The transaction is not only complete, it's perfect. Justification has no degrees. Sanctification has no degrees. I can't be half justified. I can't be half justified. If I'm half justified, I'm not justified at all. I can't be half redeemed. I can't be half righteous and be accepted of God. And God never does anything halfway anyway. It's God that justifies. It's God that sanctifies. We're sanctified by God the Father. That's what the Scripture says. We're sanctified by God. So I'm not half justified or half sanctified or partially justified or partially sanctified. I'm justified in Christ. You see that? We're sanctified in Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. And therefore, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are righteous in him, we are holy brethren, and we are redeemed. So he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, a heavenly calling, consider, consider." This is a whole lot more than a passing fancy. This is a whole lot more than a thought. This is a whole lot more than just pay attention to it on Sunday. This is a diligent, serious study of Christ Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. Turn to Isaiah 52. We find this word over here in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 13. The Lord God is talking about Christ here. He says, "Behold," verse 13, Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, shall prosper. He shall be exalted. He shall be extolled. He shall be very high. As many were amazed at him. Amazed. His visage was so marred more than any man. On that cross, he didn't even look like a man. His countenance, his visage, so marred, mutilated. His form more than the sons of men. Oh, ye that pass by, and behold my sorrows, is any sorrows like unto my sorrows, wherewith the Lord God hath afflicted me? Christ said that. But so shall he sprinkle, as the blood with a hyssop, sprinkle many nations out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. He shall sprinkle many nations, and the king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of a natural man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us. And things that have not been told them, they're going to see, enter into, and understand. And that which they have not heard shall they consider. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Consider the apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is God's messenger. An apostle is one whom God hath chosen. Christ said to his apostles, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He said, I speak not of all of you, for I know whom I've chosen. As my Father sent me, I send you. An apostle is sent. He's God's messenger, sent from heaven. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Apostle, a messenger. Well, now I want you to consider the apostle. This is not an apostle. This is the apostle, not another one like him. Moses talked about him in Deuteronomy 18. This is the apostle. I want you to consider the messenger, the apostle, not an apostle. Moses wrote way back yonder in Deuteronomy 18. God said, verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet, capital P, person, prophet, from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses. I'll put my words in his mouth. What Christ say? My words are not my words, but the words of him that sent me. God said, I'll put my words, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name. God spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And he which shall not hearken unto the words which he'll speak in my name, I require of him. It'd be well for us to consider this apostle. I read you about him too in Hebrews 1. Look at Hebrews 1. This is the apostle, the bearer of good news. How beautiful are his feet, the messenger of the covenant. Hebrews 1, listen. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, we've been in the last days since the cross, spoken to us by his Son. Who is this apostle? It's his Son. It's his Son whom he hath appointed heir of all things. It's his Son by whom he made the worlds. It's his Son who's the brightness of his glory. It's his Son, the express image of his person. He that has seen me has seen God. It's his Son who upholds all things by the word of his power, in whom all things consist. It's his Son who by himself purged our sins. It's his Son who sat down at the right hand of God. Consider this apostle, the apostle, his Son. And he's the messenger of the covenant. Turn to the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. The last chapter, the last book, Malachi. And the prophecy, the last prophecy before the Old Testament was completed, sealed, and delivered. God said, 400 years before Christ came, Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I'll send my messenger." That's talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner, my messenger. "And he shall prepare the way before me." See, Christ is God. When the Father speaks, it's the Son speaking to. They're one. Our God is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, these three are one. "And I'll send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, shall certainly come to his temple." Our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, but he came to Jerusalem one day and walked in that temple. Walked in there with a whip and drove out the money changers. And he said, "My house." He didn't say God's house. He said, "My house. My house. It's written, my house should be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves." He'll suddenly come to his temple. But Mary brought him there when he was just an infant. Because that's where Simeon saw him and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." They brought him there and he's 12 years old. And he stayed there and talked to the Pharisees and the lawyers. But he'll suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, the messenger, the apostle of the covenant, the everlasting covenant, the covenant David died resting in. "God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." The everlasting covenant, the messenger, that's Christ, our apostle, whom you delight in. "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And I'm saying this morning, considering the apostle and the high priest. He's not just a high priest. He's the high priest. There's not another like him. Turn to Hebrews 4 and let's read about it. Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13. "Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We have to do. Like that speaker down at Shawnee University said, "Well, the way I feel about God, if he'll leave me alone, I'll leave him alone." Neither one of those things can be true. You can't leave him alone. He's one with whom you have to do. You have to do. And he has to do with you. He has to take you into his glory through the righteousness of his Son, or put you where you can do no more harm and hurt nobody else and deny his word no more and be a blight on his kingdom. Because everything that worketh or maketh a lie has got to be done away with. You have to do with him. This is the apostle. This is the high priest. This is not a one gallus preacher that came into town on the back end of a truck. This is the Son of God with whom we have to do. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, he's Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our profession." We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly," because we've got a high priest, the high priest, the one and only high priest. All right, verse 2, Hebrews 3. Go to our text. Moses, our Lord Jesus Christ, was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful to God who sent him. Our Lord was faithful to him that appointed him. Who appointed Christ? Was Christ appointed a priest, appointed an apostle, appointed our high priest? Turn to Hebrews 5. This is always true down through the Old Testament. Hebrews 5. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so for himself to offer for sins." And this office of priest, verse 4, "no man takes this honor to himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God made him priest. God made him Christ. God made him Messiah. God made him our Redeemer. God appointed him. The Spirit of God is upon me, Christ said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty the captive, to announce the accepted year of the Lord. And he was faithful to him that appointed him. He was faithful to his Father. He said, I finished the work he gave me to do. Holy Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. Therefore, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. He was faithful to his people. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. They shall hear my voice. They shall be one fold. They shall be one shepherd. I love my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He was faithful to his Father. He was faithful to his people. And he's faithful now. Because it says over here in Hebrews 1 that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. For what purpose? There he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's faithful. He's faithful. Of all the faithful servants of God, though, Moses of men, all the faithful servants of God, Moses perhaps is the best example. And that's what the Lord is using here. Our Lord was faithful to the Father who appointed him as Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful. But now verse 3. But this man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, this man. Christ is a man. He's God. But he's a man. He's fully man. He's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He's a man. This man. And these two distinguishing words are all the way through the book of Hebrews. This man. When compared to Moses or compared to Abraham or compared to a priest or compared to the angels. But this man. Now watch this. Let me show it to you. Talks here in verse 2 about Moses being faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to Israel. But this man counted more worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he that built the house hath more honor than the house. Turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 24. Verse 23 talks about those Old Testament priests. Hebrews 7:23, and says they were many because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There were a lot of priests, but they all lived and died. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because he has an unchangeable priesthood and never dies, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. This man, worthy more honor than Moses, who was faithful in all his house, but this man. This man greater, look right across the page in chapter 8, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. No priest, high priest, ever came into the Holy of Holies without blood. Never. Wherefore, it's of necessity that this man, if he's going to be our high priest, if he's going to come into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, he's got to have a sacrifice. He's got to have blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So every priest that offered sacrifices on earth had a sacrifice, so it's of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What he offered. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood. Reconcile us to God. Look at Hebrews 10. Verse 11 and 12, Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin, those Old Testament sacrifices. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, respect him till his enemies become his footstool. You see that? Verse 2 says, consider. Make a lifelong study of the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful unto God who appointed him, even as Moses was faithful in all his house. But this man, Moses and angels and all creation pales in his presence, like the stars disappear when the sun comes down. This man, counted worthy of more honor. This man offers his own blood. This man is greater than all preceded him. Consider him. Look at verse, if you will, at verse 4. Every house is builded by some man. Every house is builded by some man. Some man plans it and purposes it and puts it together. But he that built all things is God. Every earthly building or material house is built by some person, planned, constructed, completed. But all things are built by God. And he that built all things is God. He's the first cause of all things. He's the creator of all things. Even in all things that man builds, he uses God's material. He uses God's permission. He uses God's breath. He uses God's gift of mind and talent and strength. So he's the builder of all things, even material. He's the creator of all things for his pleasure and for his glory. But he's talking here about something else. He that built all things is God. And that's Christ. Christ is God. Turn to John 1. There's two things that I want you to see that I believe that Paul is saying. He that built all things is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 1, turn over there with me. Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 14, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. And by him all things consist. So he who built all things is Christ, and Christ is God. But primarily, look back at my text. Primarily, he's talking here about his house. Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. That's Christ. And he's talking about building his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, his church. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In 2 Corinthians 5, I think you can see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5. He's building his church, his kingdom. Verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ Jesus is building his house, his temple, his kingdom. his kingdom. All right, verse 5. Moses was verily faithful in all his house as a servant. He was a servant to Israel. He was a servant to God. And he was a servant and a witness and a faithful servant for testimony of things which were to be spoken after, which were to come. Moses was a servant in the house. But Christ, verse 6, as the Son over his own house, he's the Son, he's the Redeemer, it's his house. He's called it my church. My church. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. It's my church. He's the Son over his own house. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Start with verse 22. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, his church, his kingdom. Moses was faithful as a servant in all his house, for testimony of things that are to come. But Christ as a son over his own house, which he built, whose house we are. We're his house. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to begin at verse 5 and see how that God sent him and appointed him and anointed him to be our Redeemer. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. All of these Old Testament sacrifices and offerings have never given God pleasure, never satisfied him, never satisfied his law or honored his justice, had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. All of those priesthood sacrifices and establishes the second. Christ, his kingdom, his blood, his church, his righteousness, by the which will was sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ is Son over his own house, whose house you are and I am. If we look at verse 6, chapter 3 again. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, and I want you to watch these parentheses. I mentioned this while I was reading the scripture a moment ago. That means that this parenthesis can be taken out, just temporarily, just taken out, and not change the meaning of the message here, of the writings. Moses was faithful in his house as a servant for testimony of things that should come. But Christ, he's the Son over his house, over his kingdom. He's the messenger of the covenant, whose house we are. He's building his house. I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He builds it through his obedience and through his death and through his blood. And we belong to that house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm unto the end. Now, these words are not to be considered as a condition to being a son or to being in the house. I'm not of the house of God because I persevere. I persevere because I'm of the house of God. I'm not of the house of God because I hold fast my faith and confidence. I hold fast my faith and confidence because I'm of the house of God. These words are not a condition or a work to acquire sonship, nor do they indicate that a son can perish or a daughter can perish or be disinherited. God never disinherits one of his children. One of those for whom Christ died, brought into the kingdom of the Spirit of God, translated from darkness to light, from darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, is never tossed out, is never disinherited, never departs from Christ. No, that doesn't indicate at all if I hold fast my confidence and hold fast my hope. That's not a condition to be saved. That's not a condition to keep salvation. These words are to distinguish the false from the true. These words are to distinguish the wheat from the tares. Christ is the Son over His house, His kingdom, His church, His covenant people, whose house we are. And the evidence of that and the proof of that is we hold fast the confidence of our hope and rejoicing firm unto the end. That's the evidence of it. Wherefore? Now, these parentheses go down to verse 11. And these parentheses talk about Israel that left Egypt and perished in the wilderness. They claimed to be the people of God. They professed to be the people of God. They had the oracles of God. They had the tabernacle of God. They had the feast days and holy days and all of the circumcision and the tithing and all these things that were the oracles of God, but they perished in the wilderness. Well, let's read about them here. Wherefore, verse 7, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. Your fathers tempted me, and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, because they erred in their hearts. It wasn't just their outward acts. Their outward acts was evidence of a wicked heart. Their outward acts were evidences of an unbelieving heart. Their outward behavior indicated what they were inwardly. They erred in their hearts. They didn't know my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they will not enter into my rest. And they didn't. Why didn't they enter in? Look at verse 18 down to bottom. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So you see, they could not enter in because of unbelief. They never did believe God. They didn't believe God when they came out of Egypt. They didn't believe God in the wilderness, and they perished in the wilderness. But now watch this. Verse 6. Christ is building His house. God appointed Him for that. And as Moses was faithful, Christ was more faithful. Apostle and high priest of our profession. He's a son over His house, whose house we are, and here's proof of it. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm unto the end, wherefore, verse 12 now, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. If they cut into your heart right now, what would they find? An evil heart of unbelief or a believing heart? If they cut into your mind right now, what would they find? I'm not talking about the outward profession. I'm not talking about the outward show like Israel. They acted like the people of God. They professed to be the people of God. They enjoyed the benefits and the blessings of God. They breathed the air of God and ate the manna of God and ate the quail and had the preachers of God leading them. But they had an evil heart of unbelief. They didn't believe. When Moses went up on the mountain to get the law, they made a golden calf. They murmured against God, and He sent fiery serpents. He said, 40 years was I grieved with that bunch. And they died, their carcasses perished in the wilderness. Now take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. Cut into your soul, will they find the presence of Christ? Sure, if you love Him, if you believe Him. In departing from the living God. I feel the Lord said to His disciples one day after that crowd left, He said, will you go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and we're sure. We believe and we're sure. If thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, consider Christ Jesus, the apostle of our profession, the high priest of our profession. What's our profession? What's what we claim this way? But now, not only that, he is my profession, he is my life. He is my hope. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. I just don't profess a faith in Christ. Christ is my profession. He is my life, my hope, my rest, my joy, my sanctification. Look at verse 13. Exhort one another. Every Christmas, never Easter. Exhort one another every Sunday morning. Exhort one another daily. 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 Let's talk about Christ. Let's consider. Wherefore, brethren, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Well, I've already been saved. I don't need to bother about too much about exhorting and consider. Yes. Ooh. Yes, you do. Exhort one another daily. Daily. Consider Christ. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of popularity, the deceitfulness of pride, the deceitfulness of this world. It's a deceitful, deceitful world. For we are made partakers of Christ. Now listen, we're not sons because we continue. We continue because we're sons. We are made partakers of Christ. And the sign of it and the evidence of it is we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What was the beginning of our confidence? That day we realized we were sinners and Christ is the only Savior. And we received Him and embraced Him. Trusted Him.